Now we'll get into the Bible study, Isaiah chapter 54 and 55. If you recall before, I think it was in March before Passover, we did go through Isaiah chapter 53, which is that prophecy of the suffering servant, of Jesus Christ coming to this world and his first coming to die for all of our sins. And a very, very important prophecy. Now we move forward into chapter 54 and 55. And I want to emphasize a principle that we've been talking about throughout this Bible study series. And that is, quite often Isaiah shifts in his message. Shifts in his message. And we see that happening in these two chapters between chapter 53 and 54. Chapter 53 focuses on his first coming to this earth. Then we move to chapter 54 and we shift to the millennium. And we'll talk about that as we go along. He shifts from Christ's sacrifice, the first time that he came to this earth in chapter 53, to the expansion of spiritual Israel, the family of God, when Christ returns to this earth. And we'll see that in chapter 54. Okay. As always, we do a review from the last time. And the last time we covered chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, those last three verses of chapter 52, and chapter 53, which is the prophecy of the suffering servant, the sin-bearing servant, at the Messiah's first coming. Now, I mentioned the last time that those last three verses of chapter 52 probably should have started a new chapter, but that's not the way our King James translators put this section of scripture together, but it's all included in that prophecy. So in chapter 52, those last three verses, verses 13 through 15, this is a section where the Father praises the work of the sin-bearing servant, praises the work that Christ did for all of us. And here's the last three verses on the screen, if you can see it. The servant fulfills the Father's plan. Therefore, he shall be exalted, extolled, and very high. And he's at the right hand of the Father now, because he did fulfill the Father's plan and died for all of our sins. Also, in verse 14, describes the horror that he would go through. It says his visage was marred more than any man, and he was beaten terribly and suffered. His visage was marred very terribly. And finally, in verse 15, he will startle nations and kings. Startle them when they realize, when they come to the realization of what he did for all of humanity. Then that takes us into chapter 53, this prophecy of the suffering and death of the servant. And again, just some reviewing points here. He was despised and rejected by men. The Jews of his day did not believe him. And they had him tried and put him to death. The Messiah, was also pointed out in chapter 53, that the Messiah took our sins upon himself. He lowered himself down from the God plane to become a human being to die for all of our sins. Some key scriptures in chapter 53. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Our griefs and our sorrows, which are the consequences of sin. And another important key scripture, by his stripes we are healed. And we can ask for healing because of the stripes, the beating that he suffered. And finally, rounding out the chapter 53, it was planned for him to die for our sins long before it happened. The scripture at the end of the chapter, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's what he did for us. He died for all of our sins. Now Isaiah moves from Christ's sacrifice here in chapter 53 to the expansion of spiritual Israel, the family of God, which is possible because of Christ's sacrifice. Now before we get into chapter 54 here, I want to do a little background research here. And let's go to the book of Acts. Background to the section of Isaiah 54. And let's go to Acts chapter 1 when we talk about this expansion of the family of God. Acts chapter 1, And this is the section of scripture where Christ came to the apostles and was speaking to them 40 days of the kingdom of God. And let's pick it up in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, the apostles, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And that reflects back to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit that would take place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Verse number 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that's pointing to that day of Pentecost, which we find in Acts chapter 2. So the promise of the Holy Spirit, as Christ is telling the disciples, upon baptism. Now let's flip over to Acts chapter 2. And of course, the Holy Spirit did come to the church on that day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and gave a very powerful sermon in front of the people assembled there, in which he was talking about the fact that Christ died for all of our sins. And let's pick it up in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And he was looking out at the people assembled there, and it hit them like a rock when he gave those words. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they came to the realization of what had been done and what they had done to Christ, what shall we do? And Christ gave a formula. And of course, Christ died for all of our sins. And this is this very important formula. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And baptism, pointed out here in verse number 38, upon repentance, points to our being set apart as children of God, to have the Holy Spirit so that we can go forward in conversion and go on to become part of the family of God. So baptism points to our being set apart as children of God. Verse 39, for the promise, notice that word promise there, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And we can add, in his time, God will call people. And he began to call people there on that particular day. And verse 41 tells us there were those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls that were added to them. Tremendous growth that began to take place in that time. So the expansion of the family of God began in New Testament times. But the ultimate and the greatest fulfillment of the expansion of the family of God will be when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And that's what we'll talk about as we go into Isaiah chapter 54 today. So let's go back there now, those of you that have your Bibles open, Isaiah chapter 54. And here Jesus Christ, or here, chapter 54, moves to Christ's return, to his second coming upon this earth. And it leads to a perpetual covenant of peace, which we will see spoken of at the end of the chapter. Verse number 1 of chapter 54 starts out rejoicing. Seeing, O barren, you who have not born. Singing, rejoicing. This is pointing to the future. Because there are many to be born of the family of God. Of course, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing, because great changes are coming. Cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, because it's coming. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul quotes verse number 1 of chapter 54 in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. In that section of scripture, Galatians 4, verses 22 through 31, Paul allegorizes Sarah and Hagar in explaining the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. The new covenant based upon spiritual promises and the old covenant based upon physical promises. Now I want you to hold your place again here in Isaiah chapter 54, and let's go to Galatians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul quotes verse number 1. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll pick it up in verse number 22. Galatians 4 and verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, referring to Hagar, and the other by a free woman, referring to Sarah. Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Notice that word promise, like we read in the book of Acts, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is what sets us apart to become part of the family of God, so that the family of God can expand. And he of the free woman through promise, verse 24, which things are symbolic for these other two covenants. And he goes on to explain the one from Mount Sinai, talking about the old covenant in its terms, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is the city of Jerusalem, the physical city of Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children, the flesh, the physical aspect. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, based upon the spiritual and the spiritual promises. Then here it is in verse 27 is where Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 54, verse number 1. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And then notice verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Children of promise. Promise to be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. That expansion of the family of God by means of God's Holy Spirit, which was given to the church. And of course, that formula that we follow, repent and be baptized and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And that promises to the children, etc., as we read in Acts chapter 2. So Paul explained the difference here between the new covenant based upon spiritual promises and the old covenant physical promises. So now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 54 and continue on with my notes here. Barren here from verse number 1 represents Sarah, who was prophesied to have many descendants that would expand throughout the earth. And that did happen. She represents the new covenant marriage in which the church will give birth to its children at the return of Jesus Christ. You know, when Christ returns and that trumpet blast sounds and those who are in Christ, dead in Christ, will raise from the grave to meet Christ in the air and be changed into spirit beings. And though, so she represents the new covenant marriage in which the church will give birth to its children at the return of Christ, and even more in the millennium will become part of the family of God, the children of promise. When they're taught that formula, repent and be baptized, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. The married woman from verse number 1 represents Hagar, who had a son for Abraham, while Sarah was still barren. She signifies the old covenant marriage established in which physical Israel expanded with millions of children all throughout this earth, that expansion in physical families. And this very important phrase at the end of verse 1. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. In our day and time, even going back to the time of the first century AD, there are not so many children of promise. Not so many have been called to understand God's truth and His plan. But that's going to change in the millennium. Therefore, the singing and the rejoicing, because many are to be born into the family of God in that time. Continuing on now, in verse number two and three, talks about the children of promise expanding, Israel's expansion. The physical expansion of Israel on one level, the expansion of physical families throughout the earth, but the spiritual expansion on another level, which is going to take place in the future. Tremendous expansion. Verse number two, enlarge your tent, the dwelling place, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. On the physical level, that's talking about the expansion of Israel's family throughout the earth. But on a spiritual level, it's talking about preparing for the children of promise, expanding the places, etc. Do not spare your cords, lengthen your stakes. And going back to Genesis chapter 28 in verse number 14, this was God's promise to Jacob, that physical expansion on the one level. Genesis 28 verse 14, and I have it on the screen. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that talking about the physical expansion on one level. But there's going to be a great spiritual expansion in the kingdom. Verse number three, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. So Israel would expand physically with many descendants throughout the ages, the physical expansion on one level. But in the millennium, spiritual Israel will expand even greater, the family of God growing, a spiritual level of expansion. Thus the singing and the rejoicing in verse number one, looking to that time in the future. Continuing on now, verses 4 through 10, talks about the Lord's coming salvation for Israel, the expansion of physical Israel, and eventually spiritual Israel, the family of God, according to the new covenant promises. Verse number 4, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, talking to Israel, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth. You know, the idolatry and the forsaking of God that took place with Israel throughout the ages. That shame of the youth it's talking about. And you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. God had put Israel away because of their idolatry and their forsaking of Him. But they won't remember that anymore. So the nation does not need to fear nor be ashamed. The past will be forgotten. She will no longer be desolate or forsaken. Verse number 5, for your maker is your husband. God will take them back. The Lord of hosts is His name. And we see at the last part of verse number 5, divine titles, as Isaiah uses so much, to reassure that the Father is going to take back Israel. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So God as a husband will take Israel back. And we see divine titles used as assurance of that promise, including your Redeemer. Going back to this phrase, for your maker is your husband, talking about it on a spiritual level. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 5, and I have it on the screen here for you. Revelation 9, verse 5, talking about this spiritual level of God's family expanding. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. A restored relationship with God and God's family expanding. His wife, the church, has made herself ready and that marriage will take place in the future. The family of God expanding. Continuing on, verse number 6. For the Lord called you like a woman forsaken, because Israel was put away because of sins and idolatry, and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Verse number 7. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Because of sins, which Isaiah has pointed out many, many times in his writing, Israel was forsaken and allowed to go through judgment. But it, compared to or weighed against eternity, it was just for a brief moment, for a brief time that it was forsaken. But God is going to take Israel back with great mercies, and they will be gathered. And many scriptures point to that. Verse number 8. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. Again, weighed against eternity. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And because of God's great mercy and his kindness, the nation will be restored to him. And we see this, we see these words, or these phrases, great mercies and everlasting kindness. And that's a lesson for all of us. We make mistakes. We do. We're human beings. But if we come before God with a repentant heart and a repentant attitude, he will forgive us. And he will extend that mercy to all of us. Continuing on now in the next section, it moves to Israel's security. Verses 9 and 10. God is going to take them back, and they're going to have peace, and they're going to be secure. Verse number 9. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. Remember, going back to Genesis chapter 9, God said he would never destroy the earth with the flood waters again like he did because of the wickedness and sin. And the rainbow was the sign of that. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. As I just mentioned, after the flood, God promised not to punish the world the same way, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. And the day is coming in the millennium when God will not rebuke Israel again. God promises protection and security for his people. He will not abandon them. And that brings us to verse number 10. Verse number 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. And what a wonderful time that will be when there will be a repentant Israel, and God will extend kindness and mercy to them. This phrase, my covenant of peace, refers to this promise that God has made of his protection and security for them. In the kingdom, God will give his people everlasting peace, something that mankind has never been able to establish on this earth. A companion scripture is Ezekiel 34, verse 25. There on the screen, Ezekiel 34, 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So, covenant of peace, God's promise to Israel in the future. Also, when we talk about this phrase, my covenant of peace, refers to the new covenant as it relates to God's mercy. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34, again on the screen. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A relationship is going to be built between God and his people, especially because the law is going to be written on their minds and their hearts. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. Relationships being built from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Sin will be forgotten when they have a repentant heart and begin to worship and obey God. and the benefits of the new covenant become possible because of the Messiah's sacrifice for the sin, to forgive the sins of the people, to lead them to righteousness. The last part of verse number 10, before we move on, says, "The Lord who has mercy on you," talking about God's mercy extended to Israel. And a lesson for all of us, God is merciful to us when we turn and repent to Him with the right attitude. Continuing on, talking about this peaceful future, covered in verses 11 through 17. Verse number 11, beginning on the first part of verse number 11. "O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted." The afflicted one, in the New International Version, it reads, "O afflicted city," which Jerusalem has been throughout history, and it's going to be even afflicted more before Christ returns with the events that will take place. "O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest," a storm-tossed people going through many trials, "and not comforted." But that's going to change. It will change in the future because God will comfort His people, going back to Isaiah chapter 40 in verse number 1, where we started the second part of the book. "Behold," and this is referring to restoration that's going to take place not only with Jerusalem, but God's people as well. "Behold, I will lay stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires." Again, this phrase here, "O you afflicted one," on one level is talking about Jerusalem by the exile, when Jerusalem was burnt by the Babylonians and they went into exile. But also on another level, as God's people, the church has been afflicted throughout the ages and going through afflictions and tribulations and trials. But that's going to change. They will be comforted in the future. God says, "I will lay stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires." Verse number 12, "I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and your walls of precious stones." So, afflicted Jerusalem on one level, as it has been throughout the ages, will be built up with precious stones and gems. Revelation chapter 21, symbolic of God's care for the city. So Jerusalem, the afflicted one, on one level will be built up. But on another level, God's people will be built up. When we see this phrase, "I will lay your stones with precious, colorful gems," etc. Because changes are coming to which God's people will be adorned and beautified spiritually. And God's truth will be reflected and taught. In many scriptures we can point to regarding that, that will take place. Verse number 13, talking about this wonderful future. Verse 13 hasn't happened yet. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." That hasn't happened yet, where all children of Israel have been taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. "But in the kingdom, the children will be taught by the Lord Himself, and they will enjoy peace." Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 3, talking about people flowing to Jerusalem to be taught by the Lord. Jesus Christ actually quoted verse number 13 in the New Testament in John 6:45. John 6:45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God." And then Christ added, "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So as he was looking to that, as he was quoting that scripture from Isaiah, that all the children shall be taught by the Lord, Christ here refers in verse number 13, referred to verse 13, to show that when the Father calls and teaches a person His way, then they will understand Christ's role in God's plan of salvation. God begins to work with the mind. They begin to understand His plan and understand Christ's role in God's plan of salvation. Continuing on now, verse number 14. "In righteousness you shall be established," or built up spiritually. To those following God today, they are built up spiritually. But even more will be built up spiritually in the kingdom. "In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear." Reflecting back to that promise of protection God promised. You shall be far from oppression, you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. The covenant of peace and the promise of protection. So as God's way of life is taught, reflecting back to the first part of verse 14, righteousness will be in his people by means of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, again, talking about this promise of protection, covenant of peace. Indeed, they shall assemble, gather for hostility, but not because of me. It's not his doing. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. That covenant of peace and God's protection. They here, in verse 15, reflects to the enemies of Israel. And the word assemble reflects back to oppression and fear and terror. Assemble, if you're reading in the King James Version, the word is gather for hostility, which is one of the meanings. But God promises protection for his people, that covenant of peace. Now we move on to the next verse, and Isaiah moves to that the fact in the kingdom, no one will be allowed to fight and go against his people. Verses 16 and 17. Destructive nations will not attack his people. It will be a thing of the past. It will be history. Verse 16, and this reflects to the past. Behold, I have created, or we could say brought into existence for the unfolding of God's purpose, the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, the ones who makes iron weapons, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. In other words, in the past, God allowed the destroyer to work as an instrument of punishment for his people. He brought judgment upon northern Israel for their sins. He brought judgment upon Judah and allowed the destroyer to come upon them because of their sins. Verse 17, continuing on, this looks to the future rather than the past. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, that covenant of peace, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, that peace of safety and that knowing God. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So in the kingdom, no nation will be allowed to come against them. In the last part of verse 17, God explains that the righteousness of his servants comes from him. He is the one who calls and draws them. And by means of his Holy Spirit living in us, we are able to live in righteousness. And that will be true in the kingdom as well. And that brings us now to chapter 55. Chapter 55 starts out with the phrase, come to the waters. Come to the waters of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 55 in verse number 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Those who thirst, who have an intense desire for salvation, in other words. And the waters here are symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Ho, everyone who thirsts, who has that intense desire, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This word here, come buy and eat. The word buy here, going back to the Hebrew, means to break, like to break a hunger. Break a hunger for spiritual food. That's the intense desire and the thirsting that is talked about here. Thirsting for spiritual food. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That intense desire for salvation and to follow Christ and abide in him and to receive the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Wine and milk here in verse number 1. Here's a comment from the Nelson Study Bible about wine and milk. It says, these are symbols of complete satisfaction, complete spiritual satisfaction. Not only does God's salvation supply what is necessary for life, but it also provides what brings joy. And we have that thirst, that spiritual thirst for those waters and to have the bread of life working with us. Without money and price, those phrase, God's Holy Spirit is a free gift upon repentance and baptism. Acts 2, verse 38. And notice that this word come is repeated three times here in verse number 1. This is an invitation from God, a very important invitation, and it will be special in the kingdom. You know, there's just a few that are being called today to understand God's truth, but it's going to be widened out, and many, many more, millions and millions, will be taught God's way of life and receive that invitation to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit to come to the waters. Verse number 2, a question is asked here. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Because we need to come to the bread of life, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You know, throughout the ages, people have tried to find satisfaction apart from God, and many have been frustrated and not been able to do that. But by coming to God and coming to Christ, they will find complete satisfaction, abundant spiritual satisfaction, especially from the bread of life, John 6, verse 48. Verse number 3, incline your ear. Come to me. There's that word come again, that invitation. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear and come to me, and your hear and your soul will live. You know, that invitation that is offered. And there's a lesson here. Just as God promised blessings to David, God assures those who come to him, to come to God, and seek him, he will bless them, spiritually speaking. He says, not only will he bless them, but he'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And the covenant that God is willing to make to all who come and listen and hear him. I have on the screen here the God's covenant with David from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, because it mentions the sure mercies of David here in verse number 3. That covenant that God made with David, 2 Samuel 7, 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. That was the promise God made to David. And he makes an everlasting covenant with all of those who will come to God and worship him and come to the bread of life. So God made the promise to David that his throne would be established forever. Now verses 4 and 5 talks about the nations under Christ's leadership. Indeed, verse 4, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Now the word him here is dual. David was a witness to God's promises, you know, that his throne would be established forever, that promise. Unfortunately, here in the New King James, this word him is with a small h. If you're reading in the King James Version, it's a capital H, which often refers to God or Christ. The him here refers to the Messiah, who is destined to inherit the throne of David. So this is dual. David was a witness to the promises, his throne would be established forever. But the Messiah is destined to inherit God's the throne of David. This word leader can also be translated a king and a commander, a lawgiver to the people, which is Christ's role. Verse number 5, surely you shall call a nation you do not know. You know, the king and the lawgiver. And nations who you do not know shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Glorified Christ, Israel will be glorified and saints will be glorified in the future. Going back to this phrase in the middle of verse number 5, where it says, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. In other words, to learn God's way and his truth. They're going to run to people that have God's truth and to learn from them. Companion scripture, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go to and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. People that are going to be seeking after God and wanting to learn His way. Verse 22, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Wonderful prophecy of nations and peoples going to actually seek God in those days. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, this is figurative language, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. In other words, somebody who is teaching God's way of life, His truth, the Sabbath and the holy days, etc. Saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is talking about the future when people, nations will be seeking after God to learn His way of life and to be seeking after people to be taught from them. Now we move to the next section in verses 6 through 13, and that prophecy of seeking the Lord is very important to what we're going to read next. That salvation is available to everyone. And Christ's sacrifice opens that way of salvation to everyone. Verse number 6 is an admonition for us today. Actually, I've given a sermon on this particular section of Scripture. It's an admonition for us today, but it's also going to be an admonition to people in the future, just like we read in Zechariah chapter 8. Verse number 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. That's an admonition for all of us today. It's going to be an admonition to people in the future as well. Seek the Lord while He may be found in this admonition. In other words, those who truly want to build their relationship with God will find Him if they seek Him with all their heart. But we also learn from this verse that God must be sought, where it says, seek and call upon Him. And this is actually an invitation that's open to all who will diligently seek Him. We see this phrase also, while He may be found, which is an admonition that we must be doing something, spiritually speaking, in the time that we have, while God may be found. And we can also point to the fact that there's urgency in this call, while He may be found, while He is near, because time is limited. This word found here, our English word found, comes from the Hebrew masa, M-A-S-A. And the theological word book of the Old Testament says this about this word. This is used to describe a result following a time of seeking. And that result is finding God after we seek Him diligently. And finally, call upon Him while He is near, while we have the opportunity. And again, very important admonition to us, and it will be to people in the future as well. Verse number 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So seeking and calling upon God also means to turn and repent of our former ways. And upon turning to Him in repentance, God will extend mercy and pardon. And that's what He does for us today. But this is going to be taught in the future as well. Talking and teaching people that have not, they don't even know what sin is. Instructing them that if you do forsake your unrighteous thoughts, return to God, He will abundantly pardon. Return to the Lord is an Old Testament expression for repentance. And upon repentance, we see the phrase, He will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, but abundantly pardon upon repentance, diligent repentance. Verse number 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. God's mercy is so great because He extends it to all who will repent, and He will mercifully pardon. And when we read this phrase, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, because his mercy is above our comprehension. We can't really understand how merciful our great God is upon repentance. And that's wonderful for all of us who do repent. Verse number 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plan of salvation is something that our minds can't completely grasp without his calling and the Holy Spirit working with us. And fortunately, God has called us, and we do have the Holy Spirit working with us so that we can understand his plan. Verse number 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. There'll be spiritual results, in other words. Just as the rain, verse number 10, comes down and gives abundance to the earth below, verse number 11, so God's word accomplishes what he intends. His word, the truth, brings forth spiritual life, which accomplishes his purpose. Winding down here in the last part of chapter 55 now, it shifts to a section, verses 12 and 13, of God's people leaving from worldly exile, singing and rejoicing while they do. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, because there's going to be great changes taking place when we come, when this world is left behind and there's finally peace upon this planet. Now, on one level, looking at the past, the Jews would leave Babylonian captivity under Ezra and Nehemiah, a type of future deliverance. The Jews would be delivered from their exile, ancient history. But Israel and Judah will leave end-time captivity of this world, and the effects of sin will be reversed in the kingdom, leading to singing and rejoicing. And the ultimate deliverance of all mankind will happen when they are spiritually reborn through Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last scripture here in verse number 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. You know, those old things and the problems of the past are going to be in the past, and there's going to be changes. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Spiritual blossoming will take place when all are glorified. And fertility, both physical and spiritual, will be the sign that God is in control. And God is in control, and we must always keep that in mind. That brings us to the end of this study, except for some lessons to talk about like we always do. First of all, because of Christ's sacrifice, we all have the opportunity for salvation. And in the millennium, Israel and all of mankind will expand spiritually, the family of God growing. Another lesson, if we seek God diligently, he will be found. But we must seek him while we have the opportunity. The time is now. And if we turn to God in real repentance with a repentant heart, he will forgive and abundantly pardon. We must not forget that. And finally, by means of God's Holy Spirit living in us, we are able to live in righteousness.